Hear God's word as it comes to us from the 8th chapter of Romans. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if what we hope for we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Here ends the first lesson.
Listen again to the word of God from Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame is not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. I cannot count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would kill the wicked, O God, and that the bloodthirsty would depart from me, those who speak of you maliciously and lift themselves up against you for evil. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When the church introduced our new hymnal early last fall, I began to think about spending more time in the first hymnal for the people of faith, the Psalms. Almost every week, some phrases from the Psalter are woven into this worship service, from the call to worship to the assurance of pardon, as well as in the prayers and the hymns that we sing. Preachers are probably more drawn to narrative texts that tell a story. Therefore, the Psalms rarely become the subject of our sermons. However, it was this book of the Bible that was Jesus' daily companion as he preached and taught and healed the sick throughout the hill country of Galilee. And when we get to Holy Week, the hymn Jesus sang with his disciples on the Mount of Olives after they broke bread together, and the words he uttered in pain from the cross came from this treasured collection of hymnody, prayer, and poetry from the Psalms. So many months ago, Jeff Brillhart and I conspired to focus on the Psalms during the season of Lent and preaching in the choice of hymns and anthems, as well as in the upcoming Sunday afternoon choir concert on May 13th. For even as the Psalms kept Jesus company on his way to the cross, so may they guide us this year as we journey with him. On this first Sunday of Lent, we are invited to begin by considering the depth and breadth of how we human beings are embraced in the divine reality of God. Biblical scholar Jim Mays wrote that Psalm 139 is the most personal expression in Scripture of the Old Testament's radical monotheism. It is a classic because it portrays human existence in all its dimensions in terms of God's knowledge and presence and power. Through the agency of human, divinely inspired speech, we are assured of God's promise. No matter where your life might take you, from the beginning to the end, I am with you, says our God. Thomas Merton claimed that there is in all things a hidden wholeness. And what he meant by wholeness does not mean perfection or absolutely everything is okay and some pie-in-the-sky notion that we will always be happy and things will eventually turn out just right. We know better than that. The world around us and our own lives dish up more tragedy and inexplicable pain than that. What Merton meant by wholeness is living in such a way as to be able to embrace brokenness as an integral part of life. I believe that's why the Christian faith compels us so. We have the cross upon which Jesus died. And we affirm that pain and suffering and brokenness and death are very much a part of life. Yet we are still forever searching for how God is present in all the ups and downs of life. I was out of town at a meeting at Union Seminary about a month ago, and I stopped by a little neighborhood hybrid grocery drugstore to pick up something that I had forgotten to take along. As I was walking out of the store, I noticed a turning rack of books, and practically all of them were about searching for something, and many of them were about some search for God. The titles included many variations of Some Pathway Forward, Self-Help, A Quest for Happiness, The Meaning of True Success, Striving for Deeper Joy, One title I remember specifically, God Reconsidered, Searching for Truth in the Battle Between Atheism and Religion. So in that little Richmond neighborhood, if you head out on a Saturday morning for milk and eggs, you can come home with any number of ways to aid you in your search for wholeness. There was an op-ed piece in the New York Times Magazine a while back which contained an excerpt from a book by Stephen Kotler called West of Jesus, Surfing Science and the Origins of Belief. The author wrote that on his way to finding surfing as an unexpected remedy for his chronic immune condition brought on by Lyme disease, he journeyed down many a pathway, hoping to find some sense of religious wholeness. On his quest, he moved to Santa Fe as the New Age movement was booming, a town that was offering ashrams, monasteries, strange teas, stranger mushrooms, Sanskrit chants, Native American medicine. He wrote, "By the time I returned, I could sit in a full lotus position for 6 hours at a time, but I never, not once, achieved a mystical anything." We are a searching people, all of us, and I would never underestimate the value of the search itself as we look for God in our everyday lives, in the joys of them, as well as in the broken places. And as we try to discern God's presence in the world that serves up so much tragedy and sadness. But for all of our searching, what we may fail to remember is that before we take one step toward a closer relationship with God, God has already made the first move. God has already searched for us and found us and is leading us into a sense of wholeness. That is what Psalm 139 is all about. It is a song of God's already knowing us before we can even imagine knowing God. Psalm 139 is rich with emotional depth and vivid imagery. The French abbot Bernard de Clairvaux, more than 1,000 years ago, wrote about the Psalms, and his general words about them all are particularly applicable to this one. He said, "Just as we taste food with the mouth, so we taste the psalm with the heart." I pray these words echo in the chambers of all of our hearts. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. I come to the end. I am still with you. The psalmist views God as a discerning power who achieves a remarkable degree of intimacy with us, even from far away. Biblical scholar of the Old Testament, Bill Brown, will be the special guest of our Environmental Justice Committee here the first weekend of March. Bill has merged his considerable biblical scholarship with his interest in environmental stewardship. An old friend of mine, he is professor at Columbia Seminary, but this year is working at Princeton with a think tank gathered by NASA to consider the theological implications of astrobiology, the possibilities of extraterrestrial life. When I invited Bill to Bryn Mawr, because he's in the neighborhood, for this upcoming event, he laughingly quipped of his work at Princeton, funded by NASA, "I have gone where no biblical scholar has gone before." Of Psalm 139, Bill notes that, "Whereas some of the Psalms cry out of situations of human distress and accuse God of detachment, even abandonment, Psalm 139 effortlessly holds together divine distance and intimacy." Bill says a sense of serenity controls the rhetoric. God is the psalmist, intimate yet transcendent partner. And therefore, God is the intimate and yet transcendent partner of each one of us. Some of us may be presumptuous enough to think that God just shows up on the radar screen when we ourselves go looking for God. I've been there. When we go looking for God to give our gratitude and praise or offer a prayer or file a complaint or beg for a pressing, needed answer. But God is not there for us only at the beck and call of our invocation. The assurance of this psalm is that God is eternally mindful of us, even when our minds are elsewhere. We can never drift beyond the reach of God. God yearns for our wholeness even before we begin to think of yearning for God. This relationship is not characterized by some overarching, judgmental, divine spy, but rather, God's wondrous all-knowing is the foundation of our worth and our significance. God has woven us together in love and will not let us go. As Marva Dawn has written, God did not just throw us together. God carefully chose all the threads and colors and then fashioned them together in the beautiful patterns that compose you and me. And with that artful, personal tenderness, God follows us through all of our days, from the highest joyful moments of life through the seasons of deep despair and illness, from the intimate thoughts of our minds to the far-off places where we seek to run away and escape from God altogether. Whatever comes upon us, and wherever we go, God is with us. Perhaps that is nowhere more apparent than at the communion table when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. For in the words of institution, when we hear Jesus say, "This is my body, broken for you," we know that through Christ himself, God has joined us in our broken places in order to make us whole. And when we lift the cup of salvation saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant given for you," we know that our joys and our sorrows have been sought and found by God whose spilled blood fills the wounds of our individual lives. Together, this bread and this cup are everlasting reminders that wherever our life may lead us, we are never alone. God gives us food for the journey. So those of us who are searching for the presence of God in our lives, and those of us who have wondered, where on earth is God in our highest heights, our deepest depths. Know there is a limit to our knowledge of God and where God is. However, we are assured by this ancient psalm that whatever comes upon us and wherever we go, God is with us. All of our knowing is dependent on our first being known by God. For God has searched us and found us. God's hand shall lead us, and God's right hand shall hold us fast. Amen.